Great singing this morning. Thank you, Haley. Thank you for that song. Beautiful song. Knew that come from the heart. You wrote it and sung it. Very good. We were blessed. Thank you, children, for singing the life song. My God, that life song. We sing that at camp a lot, too. That's a great song. And Good News Club. Yes. Beautiful song, too. Well, take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to continue our series of messages from Luke. Now, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ last Sunday, and we know that Jesus was on earth 40 days after he rose from the grave. He went about making himself known to everyone, to the over 500 people or plus, as the Scripture tells us. And he made himself known to two followers. They're also called disciples. Followers are disciples of Christ. Anyone that follows Jesus are called disciples. And in our Scriptures today, they were going to Emmaus. And the Scriptures will tell us that's a village several miles from Jerusalem. And actually, they were going in the wrong direction. And reason I want to share this message with you today, because sometimes our expectations are not always that of what God is wanting to do or wanting us to know. So these two disciples, they meant well. They meant well. They were like the other followers or disciples of Christ who were very sad. They were disappointed in their hearts. They didn't grasp the resurrection as Jesus had proclaimed, and even as the Old Testament proclaimed in Isaiah. We're studying that on Wednesday, and such an interesting study from Isaiah to the New Testament, how both of them tell about the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And the people then should have known Jesus Christ was the true Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. But going back to their expectations, sometimes we expect other things, not reality. It's our own thinking, our own desires, our own preferences, rather our convictions. So as you follow along with the Scriptures, I want to try to make this clear and understanding that this applies to us today. We think something ought to be a certain way, but God has His ways, and He wants us to get on board with Him, and He will make it clear to us if we will get into the Word and read it and spend time with Him, just like Jesus took time to spend the time and go along with these two disciples to explain and to listen to them and listen to where they were coming from. And then yet he said, takes them back to the Scriptures and the things that he said to bring them on board about the resurrection. So, as you see, 7 miles, it's some rough terrain that they had to go up and down hills. So, Walk to Emmaus is the title of the message today. And beginning with verse 13, follow on with me. And behold, two of them were going that very day, and this is the day of the resurrection. So they took off towards Emmaus on the day of the resurrection. So that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other all of these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented. Now, you get this? Prevented. They were prevented from recognizing Jesus. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going and acted as though he was going farther. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in and stayed with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them." Here it is. "Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread." Now, when you look at this scripture and follow along with what was taking place, these two disciples returning to Emmaus at first missed the significance of history, greatest event, because they were focused on their disappointments and problems. See, expectations can lead us all in several directions if we're not careful. If we're saddened or disappointed about any particular things, not fully grasping the significance of the moment. Now, in fact, they didn't recognize Jesus, which was walking beside him. The scripture said they were prevented to knowing Jesus at the time. This was for a reason. It wasn't to blindside them or anything like that, but to really get their attention, get them to focus, and get them to think about what Jesus had talked to them about Moses and the prophets and the scriptures and everything had been revealed and taught them through the period of time. And they weren't thinking about that. They were thinking about their own agenda and the things that they were expecting of the Messiah, which Jesus himself clarified with them. So, to compound the problem, they were walking, as I said a while ago, in the wrong direction. They weren't going where they should have been going, away from the fellowship of believers, is what I'm saying. They should have went and spent time with the other believers who was mourning over Jesus' death, but he had risen it by this time, and they should have been celebrating his resurrection, rather than still thinking that his body had been stolen or someone else had taken it or something of that so forth. So they should have been in fellowship in other believers with the believers in Jerusalem. See, Christians are likely to miss Jesus and withdraw from the strength found in others when they become preoccupied with their dashed hopes or their, I say, frustrated plans. And that's what was going on with these two disciples and many of the other ones that were there in Jerusalem. So only when looking for Jesus in their midst will believers experience the power and the help that he can bring. And that's true in our day, in our time today. If we focus more on our circumstances and our situations and so forth, instead of giving him the glory, knowing that he is risen according to what the scripture says, then we can live our life to the fullest and the abundance. Because Jesus said, I came to give you abundant life here on earth and in heaven one of these days when we all get there. So we need to be alert, be ready to see his presence in every aspect of our daily living. You know, and all the things that we see that God has created, he has put it here for a purpose. But our main goal in this life is to see Christ as our Savior and Lord and live for him. As Paul points out in his 13 epistles, that he not only wants to know him as Savior, but as Lord as well. So, like the disciples, we have the greatest opportunities to encounter the risen Christ if our eyes see and understand the setting. See, we need to understand the setting. Prior to his arrest, going back to his arrest, Jesus traveled up and down the strip of land once ruled by David and Solomon, inviting the people of Israel to become a part of his kingdom. That's what Jesus did for 3.5 years, up and down the road, inviting people to be a part of the kingdom, a part of the kingdom that David, that he had promised David and Solomon and Abraham and Moses and all of those from the very beginning, even up to the new church age, the period and time in which Jesus walked upon this earth. So, inviting the people of Israel to become a part of his kingdom and promising that abundant life. And see, we have that abundant life today in our lives. And we need to show it because we are experiencing God's goodness and grace. See, his followers fully expected he would become the king, that Israel would again prosperous and be free. And because of their being exiled, it wasn't because God didn't want them to have that freedom, it's because they denied it because of their disobedience, because they was always wanting something different. They expected that expectations again got them in trouble. Now, see, he was their Messiah. But on that fretful day, that Friday afternoon, as the sun fell behind the horizon, the Son of God hung on that cold cross, lifeless on a Roman cross, just outside the city walls. But as the sun rose on Sunday, that Sunday morning and the Passover feast had came to an end, which it had come to an end, two of Jesus' followers, which is here, Cleopas one, the other one unknown, disillusioned and trying to resolve their dreams of what had happened of Jesus in Jerusalem, they left for home. Now, the dejected pair began the 7-mile journey back to Emmaus, even as rumors of a resurrection circulated among the ranks of Jesus' disciples, as it said in verse 13. Now, Luke describes the disciples' conversation as battering ideals back and forth with great emotions in shared searches for answers. They was looking for answers as they talked back to each other in verses 14 through 16. The Greek word for what they were doing is homileo sustio, which means talking or discussing. Now, that's what the Greek word is talking about here in verse 15. But it's more literally translated as conversing or disputing with one another. That's what they were doing, trying to analyze and trying to figure out among themselves what had taken place. So the deluged followers desperately wanted to know why their expectations of the Messiah had come to a such tragic end. And verses 15 and 16 talks about that discussing or conversing or disputing among each other. And that's when Jesus appeared and said, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about?" And then they entered into the conversation themselves. So here is the revealing question in verses 17 through 29. Remember last week I said that Luke spends a third of his book on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here Luke uses a clear, a real good narrative, a clever narrative device called literal irony. Sometimes we use irony in our speech in a way that we want to get the message across. And that's what Luke does right here, in which the reader is aware of the important facts that are hidden from the characters. And these two characters would be the men going to Emmaus. So, and they were talking with each other about these things which had taken place. Now, how many of you have witnessed something or saw something that you wasn't sure? You saw it happen a certain way, but in talking to someone else, they saw it a different way. So you're conversing or you're discussing what happened, events, and someone else comes up and asks you, "What are you talking about?" And they get two different answers. Has that ever happened to you? And Jesus here is trying to enter the conversation. He did enter conversation to get their side and was going to clarify some things for them. And they were talking with each other and discussing. While they were talking and discussing these things, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Unaware who Jesus is, he's walking with them. But their eyes were prevented, according to scriptures, from recognizing Jesus. And then Jesus says this, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" See, Jesus asked a question. See, Jesus already knows. God always knows. When he was in the Garden of Eden, and wanted an answer from Adam, he wasn't looking for information. He was looking for confession. He wasn't looking for information. He wanted them to see who he was, and that adventure would take place. So, Jesus asked a question designed to engage men in conversation, but Cleus replied, revealed delightful paradox for the reader. And here is what he says. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened in these days? In verse 18. And of course, anyone understood what had happened. If anyone understood what had happened, Jesus would be the one, wouldn't he? Because he went through it. He experienced it. And Jesus himself knew. He just wanted these two followers, whose heart was bent towards him, believed in him, but disappointed, disarrayed, he wanted them to understand as well. They did not believe Jesus had risen from the dead, so they were left with three faulty perspectives, what I want to call it this morning. And one of those is that their viewpoint lacked a spiritual dimension. And sometimes we lack that in our lives, don't we? If we're kind of on the fleshly side of the world, or our thinking, not necessarily our practices, but in our thinking, then we're not in the spiritual realm with the Lord, and which left them with a human understanding of events. So they didn't truly understand the events, even though they had been taught this. Even though we have the scriptures in front of us, we don't always get it, do we? Until we continue to read and study and pray. So, Lord, reveal to me what I'm missing. And Jesus was trying to reveal to them what they were missing. Their hidden agendas, their faulty perspectives about what had happened. Jesus was trying to clarify that. So take note how Cleopas characterized the death of Jesus. And don't miss the lack of any divine involvement. Jesus was intervening his divine knowledge to them for them to know. Now, there's a second thing I think for us to see. Is their own agenda determined their expectations? There's a lot of hidden expectations. You know, you expect somebody to do something or perform in a certain way without telling them what it is. Has that ever happened to you? Anyone ever approached you about that? Why don't you do it this way? Why haven't you done this? When it's never been explained that way. Well, Jesus explained it very clearly from the very beginning of his ministry, what was going to take place and so forth. But their expectations were different than what Jesus had explained. So, many disciples had made the mistake of thinking that the Messiah would merely recapture the glory of King David, or even Solomon, as far as that's concerned. In other words, they hoped Jesus would bring Israel the same power and prosperity that Israel once did, or what they originally enjoyed, only magnified and multiplied it in the ways that they were expecting. But given their exclusive worship of God, this was not an appropriate wish. Their thinking was pretty well clear and acceptable, but their intentions were not. But compared to the reality that lay before them, Roman oppression and a dead Messiah, their hopes for glory seemed to have been ultimately destroyed. So, the third faulty perspective that they had was they failed to acknowledge the resurrection. The most important thing for them to grasp and understand was they didn't acknowledge the resurrection. Even though the angels were there at the tomb and they said, he's not here, he's risen, just like he said he would the third day. In our life, you know, when we read scriptures and we don't understand the things of the world, and they are happening, just as Jesus And the prophecy is proclaiming this very day the things that are happening in this world today. And the news media, as they give their own point of view, and the world probably goes right along with them, but in the Christian aspect and those who really are into the Word and studying it and understand prophecy and what Jesus is saying that's going to come about in our day and time and in the future far beyond our time, because, you know, as time moves along, things are going to happen in this world. We may never experience it. We may not be here, but the younger generations will. So, the Word of God, God's prophecy is being fulfilled each day, just like it was when Jesus rose from the dead. Things are happening. And whatever our expectations are, it may be different to God, but they're going to be carried out divinely, just like God has planned. See, there's two things here in this knowledge of the resurrection, which they failed to see. One of them was they would have been walking towards Jerusalem, have been true. Now, they would have been walking towards Jerusalem to see the risen Lord, not away. They had heard about it. They should have went out and checked out for themselves. Secondly, they would have seen the trials, the crucifixion, and the burial of Jesus as a fulfillment of all he promised, not as the end of their hopes. It would have been a promise if they had accepted it. Now, the gospel accounts of Jesus' life originally document intended to read aloud to Christian gatherings. Now, when Jesus comes together with his people, and when he came up to the upper room, and when he showed up, that was a visual for them to see and recognize when he showed them his hands, his pierced side, his feet. And then finally, Jesus broke his silence to bring a reproof. Ask a question or offer an explanation. In the reproof, Jesus said, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." That's in verse 25. See, Jesus right here demonstrated that the two followers knew the contents of the scriptures. They knew it, but they didn't carry it out according to what the scriptures were truly about, but did not accept his message or as the truth. So as a result, they failed to see God's sovereign plan. See, God has a sovereign plan for each one of us. Each one of us. As we have been placed here on this earth, and as we can read the scripture and see for ourselves the things that's taken place, you know, we can believe. We believe with faith. Here they were there and experienced it directly, and yet they did not believe. And still, God's plan is in motion right now, today. So, in verse 25, Jesus demonstrated that truth. And as a result, they failed to see God's sovereign plan. And he said, "Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" You think about that. Wasn't it necessary? And when I think about when Jesus said, "I count it a joy to go to the cross for the sins of the world." You think about it. We count it a joy to suffer pain? Do we count it a joy when we experience hardships in our lives? When we think about what Jesus is saying, he said, "I count it a joy to be obedient to the Father." Jesus didn't want to go through all of that on the human side. He could have got out of it, but he chose to be obedient. And that's why he said, I count it a joy. So when we count it, if we can say, I count it a joy to be obedient and do everything I'm supposed to do in this life to make a difference. See, it has a special tone to it. It has that special emphasis that, you know, I want to do what's right. I want to be obedient to the Lord. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's a perfect example of what it means to do what's right and to please the Father in his life. See, they had confused their own expectation with the hope that God was offering, and they had failed to see God's ultimate purpose. So, to help these two followers see Jesus, he reviewed the whole history of Israel with them, from the time of Exodus to their own resurrection, highlighting God's plan for the Messiah in verse 27. He highlighted the whole thing. He did a review with them. It's kind of like when you're going to have a test, students, and you studied all semester, all quarter, and the teacher said, we're going to do a review so that when you take the test, you're going to get it all right. And no, you mentioned about taking tests and so forth. I remember my professor saying, well, when they prayed, they didn't say, I pray that all my students would pass this test. That's not what he said. He said, may they recall what they have studied. That makes a difference, doesn't it? Recall what you have studied. And of course, you know, our teachers want us to do well in all that we do. God wants us to do well in all that we do. So as we prepare and as we study and as we look to him, see, we will pass the test. And he was helping these disciples to understand the reality of the resurrection. They just didn't get it. So in conclusion, one of the marks of a true conversion is the way a person's heart is changed by the indwelling Christ. It makes a big difference. If we truly have a conversion experience with Jesus Christ, if we have truly accepted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and if we practice what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if we be in Christ, we are a new creation. See, the old things that we once did is behind us, and new things have come. So that we're going to walk in a new life. We're going to be a new person experiencing the abundant life that God wants us to live. So truth and events that once seemed unimportant or even irreverent take on a new significance and a new meaning in our life. So the Emmaus-bound disciples ask this question. Were not our hearts burning within us while we were talking on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? See, they were recognizing they knew this, but at this point they had not accepted it because of their hidden expectations of who they thought the Messiah should be. So, here's a good question for us. Does our hearts burn for the realities of God? Does our hearts really burn for the realities of God? Even though we may know certain things of the scriptures and what it says, and we know they're true, but have we really, truly applied it and practicing it in our lives? It could be the same way as these two disciples. They knew it, but they didn't follow through with their actions. It might have been in their minds, but it hadn't settled in their hearts. And that can be with us as well today in our own lives. See, only by spending time in the presence of the living Christ can we reverse the cooling process in our lives. So what do we need to do to make a difference so we truly can be committed to Christ? Right now, make a commitment to spend some time with Him today. You have all evening. Of course, I know many already planned something for today. But in a small area of the picture window of your life or this day, make a commitment to the Lord to spend some time with Him. As John 6:37 says, I will never turn away one who comes to me. That's Jesus' promise to each one of us today, that He will never turn anyone away who will come to Him. Let us pray. Our Father God, we praise Your holy name. We thank You for this time together. We thank You for this scripture that really relates to each one of us in our beliefs, in our faith, and the way we view things sometimes, our perspective. And I thank You, Lord, that through Your scriptures, we can be enlightened, we can be taught, and the Holy Spirit teaches us these things that we can grasp and we can live out within our own lives. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know You personally, Lord, Your Holy Spirit is truly at work, always knocking on our heart's door, showing us the reality of sin and what we can do about it. We can turn it over to You and say, Lord, I no longer want to go my way. I want to go Your way. And if we are willing to do that, Lord, You accept us and give us a part of Your kingdom to live it abundantly here on this earth. Lord, we just pray Your will be done in this invitation right now as we sing it. And Lord, as we commit our life to You, Lord, for a blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is Jesus Paid It All. I'll be here at the front this morning to pray with you, to talk with you, whatever God is leading you to do. May we stand as we sing and just...
Page 210.
What?
Page 210.